Before we do get started, there's a few faces I didn't recognize, and I don't know if you've been here before or not, but our pastor is in Ohio visiting his family, and I'm a Dennis Gavigan. I'm an elder here at the church, and I'll be doing the teaching this morning. So before we get started, why don't we pray? Father, we, again, just like I prayed for the children, Lord, we thank you so much that we can come before you and read from your word and that you're listening to us and you're receiving from what we're saying. And Lord, I pray that we would receive back, that we would walk out of here this morning knowing you better and walking more closely with you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was up here about a year ago, and I brought Hershey Kisses to bribe y'all to behave. Well, if you remember, you were very well behaved and attentive and everything. So I upgraded this year, and I brought peppermint patties. So we have, I don't know how many are in a bag. So I'll take a couple here or there or just pass them around, and we'll see what happens. When we were still over at Family Fun and Fitness about 3 years ago, I was honored to be able to share with you guys a section in Acts. And when Toby told me he was going to be out of town, the first thing that came to mind was that teaching. And it was about four words. And those four words are teaching, fellowship, prayer, and obedience. And I kept struggling with it because I was concerned about teaching something that I already have done. And I was praying with the Lord, and nothing else was coming, and nothing else was coming. And I had a thought while I was praying that, I don't just read one thing in the Bible one time and never read it again. That as time goes on, I end up reading it over and over and over. And to get a better understanding of it. And that's what I decided then, that I was going to go ahead and teach it again. It's been 3 years, so I doubt that many of you, if you do remember it, I mean, wow. But I doubt that you do. So at the time, I was teaching at Acts at Pendleton. And you know that when you read the Bible and you're reading along, and you're reading along, and then the next time you come back through it or a year later or whatever, you read it, and you read something, and that verse jumps right off the page at you. That's what happened to me here. Luke thought it was important enough to mention these four words three different occasions in the first four chapters of Acts. So if you will, if you go to chapter 1 of Acts, we'll look at these four instances where he mentions it. And then we'll talk about them in more detail a little bit. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. We all there? Okay. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs in the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group of numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." In verse 13 here, he talks about fellowship. If you notice, almost all of the apostles' names are there, and they're all gathering together. In verse 14, he talks about prayer, that they all join together constantly in prayer. And in 15, he is teaching from Scripture about what happened with Judas and that. If you go over just a page or so to 242, we'll see it again, where it reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And then chapter 4, verse 18 through 26, we see it again. Then they called them together, verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all of the name of Jesus. This was going on after they healed the crippled man, and the Sanhedrin and them didn't know what to do with them. So that's who they are here. Then the Sanhedrin called them in. But Peter and John replied in verse 19, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speaking about what he has seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide. I'm sorry, I got to hold my Bible closer. I can't quite read it. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God and for what happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. There's fellowship. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, sovereign Lord. They said, you made heaven and earth and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's prayer. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth lack their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. There's scripture. There's the word. Now, if you've noticed, there's nothing there, but obedience is implied throughout the three of them. Back in verse 1, chapter 12, they were being obedient when Christ told them in verse 4 of chapter 1, when Jesus told them right before he ascended into heaven to not leave Jerusalem and wait for the gift the Father's promised. In 2:42, they were being obedient by breaking bread, which was having communion. And in 4:19, Peter and John made it clear that they were going to obey God, not man. So these four things is what we're going to talk about today. And the importance of it can be in us being a more effective Christian. We'll start with teaching. And everybody needs teaching, not just in church, but in every aspect of our life. When we teach our children, and when we start teaching our children from when they're first born, we teach them how to talk. We teach them how to, you know, everything. They wash behind their ears, brush their teeth, play nice with their friends, respect others, on and on. We usually think when we get a job, when we get hired for the job, that we're qualified. But what happens the first day you go in the job? They tell you you don't know anything. This is how you're going to do it. They teach us there everything. We're told how things are done in the real world. In the fire service, which most of you know I'm a fireman, we teach and train constantly, all the time. So it's so in our heads that we don't even have to think when we do what we do. And Jesus taught the people how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, and we call that the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, which we know is an incredible teaching, and it's not only an incredible teaching for Christians and for the Bible, it's one of the most incredible teachings in the history of the world, really. It's just an amazing, amazing thing he taught. He taught them how to love by his actions. Luke tells us Jesus taught in the synagogues. As a matter of fact, when he was 12 years old, we all know he stayed behind. And Joseph and Mary found him teaching and stayed behind after Passover. And Joseph and Mary found him teaching in the temple. Paul's mission trips, the very first thing he would do in every city he went to was go to the temple if they had one. Vast majority of the time, he was not only run out of the temple, he was run out of town. I think Berea is the only place that they didn't run him out of town. If the town wasn't big enough for a temple, he would find a Jewish family and he would go to their home and teach there. We all need to be taught, young and old. It never stops. Monica was saved before I was, and we went to Horizon before. So when I started going to Horizon, I noticed people brought their Bibles to church. So I bought a Bible.
And then I noticed at home, Monica was reading her Bible every day. So I started reading my Bible every day. I was brought up in a denomination where you had to do things all the time. And I thought, well, this must be what Christians do. You know, they go to, they take their Bibles to church and they read it every day. And it is probably the most important thing I've done as growth as a Christian. I can't tell you what it's, excuse me, I have allergies and I have a head cold, so I may be doing this a lot. What Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, but I can tell you what chapter 53 is about. Somebody can say, do you know where such and such is? And I can see it in my Bible. Oh, it's up here on this page on the right, but I can't, oh, I don't know if it's in 1 Corinthians or wherever, but it's always there. Scripture will come to you very easily if you read it regularly and know it's there. Do I miss a day? Oh, of course, absolutely. But I just pick it up the next day and continue on. And it's not a race. It's a lifelong journey. I've got some verses here to read to help bring this point across. There are just a few verses here and there. You don't need to go. But the first one is in Colossians 3:15 through 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, it talks here about the teaching, but it also talks here about what we're going, the word we're going to next, in when he says, admonish one another with all wisdom. Part of fellowship isn't just hanging out, but it's keeping each other accountable. It's helping us to be accountable as we do things. Some of you know that quite a few years ago, I had a pretty good alcohol and drug problem, if that's not an oxymoron. I had a pretty bad alcohol and drug problem. I haven't had any liquor or drugs for over 24 years, but that doesn't make me any less an alcoholic than I was on February 22nd, 1991. I go to Alcoholics Anonymous meetings and talk to and help other alcoholics there. Everyone who knows me in AA knows that I'm an alcoholic, knows that I'm a Christian. It's just like anywhere else. Some of it receive it very well. Some of it don't want to hear anything about it. It's not anywhere different than anything else. But, and being a Christian, I know for a fact, I didn't recognize it for a while after I stopped drinking, but I know for a fact that the night of the last time I drank, God removed that obsession for me to drinking. And that's what started this steps that I have taken, the progress I have taken to give my life to Christ and then commit my existence to Christ as time has gone on. You know, the reason I go to AA is because they get me there. They think the way I think. When I say they get me there, they don't drive me. They get me. They understand me. and I understand them. We're on the same wavelength. You know, it's a fellowship, a very strong fellowship, and that's what we need as Christians. We get each other. We understand each other. Non-Christians think we're weird. You know, they don't understand spiritual conversation. It doesn't connect with them. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We're bombarded every single day, constantly. Every day, Facebook, TV, Twitter, Instagram, most of our week we're either at work or school around non-believers. The language they use, don't you just cringe sometimes? You hear it so much. I'm not even going to say it, but you know what I mean. The movies that are out, the TVs, the shows, the books they read, the clothes they wear, the things they discuss, they are of the world. John chapter 4, First John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. You dear children are from God and have overcome them, but the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit or truth and the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And that's, you know, it also tells us, it just popped in my head, I don't know, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And it's hard at times, and it's difficult at times, and that's why we need each other, because it can be very difficult when you're surrounded by a bunch of people who, with all the things I just mentioned about it. We need to support others and have an ear to listen to others, and we need to do the same for our brothers and sisters in Christ. To put it in a nutshell, we need to share our experience and our strength and our hope. And we need to bring fellow Christians, we need to hang with fellow Christians so we know we're not alone. Now, regularly or semi-regularly, we have pitch-ins here at church. Stay behind and join them. Everybody's a little nervous. We have game nights. We have prayer gatherings on Wednesday and occasionally on Fridays. And we have small groups. Get to know the people you see around you. You know, there's things that come up, you know, that we are compelled to do. And most of the time, I chicken out. Most of the time, I let doubt or fear stop me. You know, our cell phones are right here all the time, right here. Pick up that phone and call. Don't let the doubt and the fear stop you. Reach out to others and let others reach out to you. And now we're at prayer, and I was going to read a couple things before I actually go into that. James chapter 5, verse 16, but I'm going to start a little bit higher than that. Or in verse 13, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and often pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Prayer works. I've seen it work many, many times. Jesus prayed constantly, was always praying. And if that's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. You know, it's basically communion with God. We can take the Trinity with us wherever we go. We can praise God. We can pray for other people, pray for yourself, pray for your spouse, children, pray for the sick, the healthy, pray for the lost, pray for the person in the car in front of you, pray for your coworker, pray for the homeless, pray for your neighbor, for your family, all your family, your father, mother, sister, brother, aunts, uncles, cousins, pray for widows, widowers, the soldiers from every country that they would be saved, those who are fighting against Christianity. Pray against evil. Pray that your enemy will be saved. Basically, what I'm getting at is pray unceasingly. We can pray constantly. All the time we can do it. We can just walk along and pray with the Lord, have a conversation. You know, it doesn't have to be, or it can be, either way. It can be a formal prayer like the Lord's Prayer, or it can be conversational prayer, just talking with God. He hears them all. We certainly shouldn't be texting while we drive, but we can pray while we drive. And I have two good prayers I like, help and thank you. They work, you know, pretty good most of the time. And now that brings us to obedience. There are so many things in our society that we are commanded to do, and for the most part, most of us obey them. The traffic laws, the paying taxes, observing the laws of the land, and many more. I have to put in here, though, this morning on the way home from the firehouse, I leave a little bit after 6, and it was Sunday morning, and I'm sitting at a stoplight with the light is red, and there's not another car in sight anywhere. That's a struggle. That's a very big struggle right there. Do I go right? Shoot, I'm going through this light. I didn't because I saw a car coming up behind me, but I sure was ready. It's difficult. It's something that we walk in alone. No one will ever know if you're obedient or not. You can keep that in our own little crazy heads, and no one will ever, ever know. I want to read, and I'd like for you guys to go there with me to Romans, hopefully a very familiar place, chapter 7, starting in verse 14. And as we read this, chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, Paul wrote this. Keep that in mind as we read this if you haven't read it before. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my spiritual nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this death, from this body of death? And here's the answer in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul wrote that, who dedicated his entire everything, totally and completely, to serving Christ. That's the struggle we go through here with obedience. It's never ending. Eve was not obedient when she ate from the tree of the knowledge of the good, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She didn't pray. She did not reach out in fellowship to Adam, let alone she could reach out to God himself in the garden. She didn't do that. She did not heed God's word about what would happen if she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She entered into a conversation with Satan and the liar. The liar and the tempter got her to stop resisting. Jude wrote a very good thing here about how Michael deals with Satan, Michael the archangel, in verse 9. Dang, I need new glasses. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Satan's a pretty crafty old boy, and a wise woman told me one time, don't ever get in a conversation with Satan. Just turn and say, "The Lord rebuke you." Hand it over to God. He can do it. He can deal with it. We can't. I mean, but Paul wrote, we're weak. Our strength is strong, and we are weak. I'll finish with one more thought about all of this stuff, though. I want to make it clear that these things I share this morning have nothing to do with our salvation. We're not saved by being obedient or praying or hanging out with Christians or teaching the word. This is not about works. We are saved by grace and grace alone. We are saved by what we just sang a little bit ago, by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. What this does, it gives us a more fulfilling life in Christ. It makes it an easier walk with fellowship, with people we can pick up the phone and talk to, an understanding of God's plan by reading from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Is there 21 verses at the end of it? Read it through. Don't pick out places to answer questions that you're going to want to find the answer to your question. So, you know, but it'll help us with our obedience. Like I mentioned a little bit ago, fellowship is more about hanging out, more than about hanging out. It's about being accountable to each other. Teaching is more about just coming to church and reading your Bible and that kind of thing. It's about mentoring young Christians as they come along. Do these things make us more effective? Yes, they absolutely do. And one other thing, when Luke wrote these things in the first four chapters of Acts, the church was the healthiest it had ever been. And it has gone a little bit ever since. So that's all I have. Thank you.